Good morning. Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, for our opportunity to be here and assemble with you and your children. We would ask, Lord, that the Spirit who has made his home within us would fill us and equip us so that we could worship in spirit and in truth, and that the consequences of that would be that our Savior Jesus Christ is glorified because he is worthy, and that we would be built up by the Spirit into the image of Jesus Christ. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26, our New Testament reading for the morning. 2 Timothy 2, from verse 20 through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Where is it? But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Nicene Creed. The reference, page 852, is to the Psalter hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Our Old Testament reading is the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, or 7 through the end of the chapter. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 7, let's hear the word of God. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many days and rejoices in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the ways of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. Thank you that we're able to get here safely. We thank you for the moisture that the ground desperately needs. We thank you that by means of the age in which we live, the removal of snow is somewhat easier to handle than it was in earlier days. We thank you for those who labored to clear off the driveway and those walks, but also those others who have cleared off our streets that we could be able to be here this morning. We want to pray, Father, for our city, our state, our nation, to ask of you that those who rule over us, that the evil in their hearts and minds would be thwarted, that those who desire to do things which are good and right, that they would be supported and strengthened. Remembering, Father, that we're asking for evil things to be stopped, that those are the things that you call evil. And the good things that we're asking that would be supported and encouraged are the things that you call good. Because in the world in which we live, there are many who call evil good and good evil. This is indeed the fruit of the sin of our first father and mother. It is also the consequence of our own sins as a nation. Because you have, through history, cursed people for their sins by allowing them to continue to sin and to sin ever more grievously. It is our prayer, Father, that you would extend to us grace and mercy. Grace in the broad common sense, rather the redemptive sense to our nation. But we would also desire to see grace in the redemptive sense also poured out, that through your church that you would, we pray, stir up and give new life to, that many would come to hear the good news and have experienced redemptive grace. Open our minds and our hearts, Father, to your word. Grant that we would understand and that we would apply and live the truths of your word. We ask this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Give me a moment. I've got too much stuff up here. Let's look then to the text. We have just a few short verses, four verses, closing out this chapter. It is also true, however, that this little section introduces the next, because there's a continuity here, and that continuity has to do with life and the joy of life and how we enjoy and live that life. But they are two separate sections. There's a continuation of some sort, yes, but there's also a connection and a flow. It's the same thing in the book of Proverbs. Sometimes we find a series of Proverbs. Each of them could do, in fact, stand on their own. They're not connected to the proverb before or the proverb after, but there are also sections in the Proverbs where there are a string of Proverbs, and they are related to one another. Here we're not really being presented with Proverbs, but rather with exhortations. The Paul's epistles fall generally into two portions. Ready for the polysyllabic words? There is the didactic, and then there's the hortatory. Or he teaches, and then he exhorts. In the teaching sections of Paul's epistles, there are still exhortations. And in the exhortation portions of those epistles, the latter part, there are still teaching, but they fall into those categories in those two in his epistles. Here, after having taught a lot, the preacher, whomever he may be, or the assembler, that's another possible translation. I don't think I'll ever live long enough to learn how to pronounce the Hebrew word, at least not when I see it in English letters. But at any rate, here again, he's after having taught and he's still teaching, he's exhorting, he's encouraging, he's rebuking, and he is commanding, at least in certain portions in this section, for how we live our lives and how we enjoy that life. First of all, then, verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. Life is to be enjoyed. And where is life if there is no joy? Some people suffer from what's called clinical depression. That can be hormonal imbalances in their bodies. And then there are, it's totally different. Thank God when it happens to me, it almost always goes away after a day or two, mostly because I forget why I was depressed. Yeah, not too bright. But you can always be blue and you can be kind of down. But when that happens, and since all of that happens to all of us, not just people with clinical depression, that we all have that experience, we can understand that life's not a lot of fun when that happens. This passage is also going to address not just the feelings of being blue or a certain hormonal imbalance, but also the fact that other things happen which are not fun. You can be sick, you can break a leg or break an arm or have to go to the dentist, or, you know, just lots of things. Lose a parent, lose a sibling. Things happen to us that are not fun, and when that happens, life, we sometimes feel and say, is it worth living? Is it worth going on if I have to feel this way? Where's the reason to live if there is no joy? The wife of the man who led my parents to Christ and who baptized me, my grandmother, and my brother Dave the same night. How long has Pastor Gage been dead? 10, 15 years? His wife is in her mid to late 90s, and why am I still here? Wanting to go home. Where's the joy? Why continue to live? I remember Jan's dad, when almost everyone from his own generation or before were gone. I think your Aunt Wilma died afterwards, right? But he's sitting there in the assisted living. Why am I still alive? Why am I here? I can kind of relate to part of it. He was a minister and he couldn't minister anymore. Why live? Where's the joy in that? What this verse is stressing for us, though, is that life should be and needs to be seized because it is enjoyed. We have the term in the first line, truly light is sweet. When Jan and I were students at Tennessee Temple, you might not know this, but Chattanooga has rainfall 180 days out of the year. That's half the year. It's really nasty down there. And I remember one period of time, I don't remember which school year, but we went 6 weeks without seeing the sun. And when it came out, it was, what's that blinding thing in the sky? I don't think I've ever seen anything like that before. Stephen said that he had sunshine this morning at their house. It's kind of nice, right? It does make you feel a little bit happier, a little bit healthier. I was telling Janet that one of the things I'm going to miss about never being in the home that my family built is that I'm going to miss seeing that sunshine coming through that eastern window. Now, I can still see it in my head, of course, but I'll never stand in front of that window again and see that early morning symbol, that early morning experience. It's important to note we have two very important words here. One in the first line, truly the light is sweet. And then in the second line, it is pleasant. The word pleasant is tov. Everyone should know Yom Tov, good day. And tov just means good. Here it's translated pleasant. It has that kind of connotation. Now, these two words are important. The word honey, or sweet, excuse me, is used of honey in Judges 14:14. I know somebody once ate so much honey that she got sick and she won't touch it again. That's so sad, Janet. The word is also used in the opposite of being bitter. That's in Isaiah 5, verse 20. And that's the point. It gives life and joy to have light. Darkness and dimness is not fun and not pleasant. And indeed, the word to behold or see, as in seeing the sun itself, implies that this is joy. So life is to be joyful, and the light is and the sun are speaking of this life that we have. In verse 8, it continues this theme. The idea is that life is to be enjoyed, lifelong. As long as we're alive, we should be enjoying this life. Why? Well, the thrust, let's read the text again. If a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. We all have them. We all have days of loss. We all have days of problems that bother us. There'll be many. All that is coming, the future is vanity. The thrust here, though, has to do with the discussion in this book is that death ends life. Well, duh. He's not referring to the life afterwards. Some people therefore judge that he didn't believe in an afterlife. That's a valid, invalid inference. The point simply is that he's discussing earthly life, and guess what? Earthly life ends when you stop breathing. And as long as you're breathing, life is good. Life is sweet. Enjoy it. Grab for all the gusto you get, as an old beer commercial once said. But the vanity has to do with the fact that life here and now is inherently futile. Because why? We're all going to die. And we're all going to lose the joys of this life when we close our eyes in death. It's not denying that we can close our eyes in death and open them in heaven. He's just not addressing the second part. He's just addressing the first part. There are bad days, there is an end, but while we have it, we need to grab for it. And hence the inherent vanity of life, as we find in that last line. Life does not yield its joys easily. If you want to have a happy, joyful life, I love this quote, being passive cannot lead to a life of joy. If you want it, you have to work for it. But when you work for it, you'll enjoy it. We've encountered a number of times in this book, while he says that vanity of vanities, all is vanity, life is vain, so on and so forth, he's also said several times that you should enjoy the good things of life. While your work is vain because it's like building a big, beautiful sandcastle at the beach. Is it going to be there tomorrow? No, the waves will come in, the tide will come in, and it'll wash it away. But while you have it, you can enjoy it. So build the sandcastle. Just understand you're not building something that's going to last. Whether it's a sandcastle or any organization or anything else that you do, life here is futile. It will end. But there are benefits from it. There's a benefit from building that sandcastle in the joy of playing with it. There are the benefits of working hard in that you get good food, good drinks, get to enjoy the here and now blessings. And again, the thrust here is while life has an inherent vanity, you can still have a joyful life. You can have here and now pleasures, but you have to earn it. You have to work for it. It doesn't just fall into your lap. In verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. It reminds me of those old Pepsi generation commercials. Have you ever heard anyone tell someone in high school, these are the best years of your life? In some sense, that's what he's saying. Now, in some sense, that's a very stupid thing to say. because life is filled with other joys and other things to have happen with you. I remember seeing and grouching at bumper stickers that, well, if I'd known grandkids were this much fun, I'd had them first, then I had grandkids. I don't have that bumper sticker, but now I can understand it. I think part of it has to do with, this is just an aside, this is not from the Word of God, this is from Roy. I think part of it has to do with that with your own children, you have to discipline them and teach them, and that's hard work. But with your grandkids, your job is spoiling. And that's fun. At any rate, he's addressing the young man because there is joy in youth. There's that other line, not just the best years of your life, and you know, if being a football hero in high school is the high point of your life, what are you going to do for the next 50 years or so? It's kind of sad. The other line, though, is that youth is wasted on the young, and I can kind of understand that looking back at my past. Boy, if I'd only known the things then that I know now, I could have had a lot more fun or had a lot more enjoyment or whatever. Instead of taking German, I would have taken Latin. Maybe I should have taken Spanish, but whatever. Didn't know. Couldn't know. Maybe I actually would have taken calculus and trig. Who knows? The youth in this section, however, is called to a quest. Look again at these first couple lines. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. This quest is a quest for true joy. Now, it's important that we look at that adjective because there are a lot of things that people think are joy or joyful that are not. I remember in high school on Mondays sitting there eating lunch with friends, and they're talking about the great fun they had on Friday or Saturday night, getting so drunk and throwing up all over the front yard or their brother's car or whatever. I never understood that. I've never looked at vomiting as a joyful activity that I'm wanting to get to. Just never made a lot of sense to me. Hence, true joy, something that's really fun, something that's really pleasant, something that is pleasing to God and has lasting benefits and joy for you. In that first line in verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. The in is temporal. That is, it has to do with that age. Enjoy it. I mean, it's addressed to the young person, so telling the young person to get it. You've got lots of fun stuff here if you have the wisdom to enjoy that. We're also told in the second line to let your heart cheer you, or have heart mentioned again in the next line. Heart, as we probably know, you probably know, is used in the scripture to refer to the center of your inner life. I was pointing out to Janet this morning, observations over the last 40 years, the more I studied the Bible, the more I realized how silly was the statement I was taught that if the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Because it is amazing how infrequently the Bible uses words in a literal way. When it talks about heart, it's not talking about the pump. When it talks about your bowels, it's not talking about your intestines. It has to do with the inner life, whether you're looking at the Hebrew or the Greek or whatever, or English expressions, probably some of which are just borrowed from the Bible. The heart is the center of the inner life. It's where your thoughts, your feelings, your resolution, and your character, that's where it is. That's where it comes from. And so what we have here is that cheerfulness is commanded in this little verse. Isn't that interesting? It's not just prohibiting or telling us not to be depressed, be angry or whatever, but to be cheerful, to be happy. Wasn't there a song about that 20 years ago? Something about be happy? I don't remember it. Then we have with the fourth line, in the sight of your eyes. The eyes in Scripture are the instrument of the heart. It is through the eyes that one in Scripture, this is how it's used, can acquire joy, wisdom, and delight. There's a flip side, however. Because the instrument of the heart, the eyes, it is also through the eyes that one can have lust, covetousness, and disdain. And that is, of course, because it's from the heart. We'll get into this a little bit later. It's from the heart that all those things come out. Remember, Jesus told us that it's not what goes in that defiles you or corrupts you, it's what comes out. Well, again, we'll look at that in a few moments in verse 10. He does say, as he gets near the end of verse 9, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Now, there's a direct or a definite article before the word judgment here, that in this passage, by this context, it is referring to that one great judgment. Elsewhere, even in this book, you can have judgment with the definite article, but the context makes clear it's a general judging action of God. Here, however, it's not. It's direct. It's individualized. That day of judgment for each of us or for all of us. Judgment, however, has an implication. At least as we read this line, God will bring you into judgment, it implies justice. Not just if it were spoken of God, it would imply that a ruler, a king, or a judge should be bringing justice. But of course, what's the difference between God and any other judge? He's always righteous. He's always just. There are judges that have been or could be bribed. And you can also have a negative consequence from trying to bribe a judge if he's not that kind of a person, or she isn't that kind of a person. It also implies discrimination. We tend to look at discrimination as an evil in our culture. You're not supposed to discriminate against this or that. But discrimination in 1 Kings 3:9 has the idea that we can discern the difference between good and evil. That's why I mentioned in the prayer that when we seek to see evil thwarted and good established in our public square, we want good as God defines good and evil as God defines evil, because not just the complaint in ancient Israel from the prophets, but in our own culture and time, there are people who call evil good and good evil. To be able to discriminate is a good thing when it is discriminating the difference between what is good and what is evil. It also brings blessings in the here and now. This judgment also implies being dynamic. In the face of sin, God must act and does act. Now, that does not mean that God instantly, here and now, brings judgment upon a person. Mussolini, in his earlier days as a socialist, in fact, communist, and atheist, called upon God publicly. Italy was overrun by the Roman Church. Called for God, if there's a God out there, strike me dead. Well, Mussolini was struck dead, just not then and there. Right? He was killed by a mob. Hitler, that I know of, never did anything like that publicly. The man was whacked in many other ways. But God does act against any and all sin. He doesn't necessarily act right then and there. But he will act. It will come about. So judgment comes upon the things that we do in this life. Do we really have a heart that's cheerful? Do our eyes lead us to, what were those words again? Just joy, wisdom, and delight? Or do our eyes and our heart lead us into lust, covetousness, and disdain? Well, whichever group we end up with, there's going to be judgment. Judgment comes upon all of us, and sometimes that judgment will be, and I hope and pray I hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. I object to them already because I'm not good. Remember Jesus saying, who's good besides God? I can see my unfaithfulness. I wouldn't deserve those words, but I still want to hear them. Because they still, like all the things that we have from Christ, they come from grace. But God does that. That is judgment upon us. In the first line in verse 10, we have this word, remove sorrow. And sorrow, is, in my New King James, has an alternate translation of vexation. It was interesting that one of the commentaries I worked with pointed out it should be called vexation. The particular Hebrew word means that which angers, grieves, or irritates. And irritation doesn't mean somebody putting itching powder down your back of your shirt or being allergic to something. It has to do with emotions and the stress. Whatever this thing is, in fact, it's used several times in the book of Ecclesiastes in 1:18 for being perplexed, in 2:23 and 7:3 for grief, and then it's rendered, again, in translations, in 7:9 as irritation. They're all caused by the experiences of life. So we have in verse 9 and verse 10 bookends of commandments. In verse 9, we are commanded positively to rejoice, young man. But in verse 10, we're commanded negatively, that is, to remove these things from our lives. Now, you can't always do that. I remember one of my bouts with pseudo-obstruction. I was in the hospital. I couldn't take a sip of water without knowing that in a very short period of time, it was going to come back up. And it was frustrating, exasperating, irritating. I can't think of any other synonyms right at the moment. But I was really down about it. My mother called, and I cried like a baby. I wanted my mommy. You can't always remove those vexations, okay? You can't always remove the things that hurt. Losing your parents. You know, some of us have been there. That hurts. Losing a pet. I remember when Clementine died on Danae's bed and the shriek of grief from that little girl. So we have cats again in the house. But removing the sorrow, get rid of those things. The ones that are under our control, remove them. And some of those sorrows or those vexations, particularly for those of us who are believers, is our sins or those things that easily lead us into sin. The vanity of life induces these vexations, and that hinders a joyful life of faith, which is what we should have. Sometimes in evangelicalism, they would talk about, you know, as a Christian, you should always have that Pepsodent smile. It doesn't always work that way. There are things that go wrong. Your car breaks down. Your dog dies. You flunk an algebra test you studied for once in your whole life. You know, whatever. These things of life, they can interfere with us. So again, negatively, get rid of the ones. Maybe actually study for that algebra test or whatever. But particularly here, because the whole context is joyful life, yes, but it's a joyful life of faith and trust in Yahweh that particularly comes in the first section of the next chapter. Its home, these vexations, is in the heart of fools. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9 of this book. The vexations that dwell within us, and again, the eyes being the eye gates to our heart that can either be a blessing or a curse to us. We also have here that we should remove evil from our flesh. Flesh is used Old and New Testament in both a physical and a moral sense. That's what I meant about frequently in the New Testament. Maybe put it this way, rarely in the New Testament is flesh referring to this stuff. It is almost always used figuratively for our fallen Adamic natures. Here, however, by context, first line of verse 10, removing sorrows from your heart, has to do with the inner parts, getting rid of the sins that so easily beset us. The second part is directed about your health as the best that you can. So when you got a heel spur, stand on a nice padded mat with sneakers on. remove the vexations and the pain that can take joy from you. Because there's coming a day when your eyes are going to close in death. And there is no more joy here on earth to be enjoyed. Remove those physical barriers, at least as far as possible. Put evil away from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. The context has been telling us that young men and young women should be enjoying this life. Yes, indeed. But these things end. You know, when you were a kid, how many of us have said it or read a meme and said, amen, that if I, the things I wanted to grow up to be able to do, how I wish I could do the things I could when I was a child. What's the one about going to bed early, having to take a nap, all the things that were punishments are now joys to us, right? We should continue to enjoy life the best we can, but these things end. Turn with me just for a moment to Numbers chapter 15. Because this verse is often contrasted with Numbers 15. And we have one other verse looking in Proverbs. But in Numbers chapter 15, the latter part of verse 39, we'll start from the beginning. You shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of Yahweh and do them. And this is the pertinent part. And that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. That's the warning we've had in 9 and 10. And the exhortation, it reads a lot alike. But if you flip over to Proverbs chapter 4, we find a similar statement, a little bit different. In chapter 4 and verse 23, this is the positive. Keep your heart from all with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. That lust, the covetousness, the disdain, it might be through the eye gate, but it's out of the heart. So guard your hearts, we're told in Scripture. Purify your hearts. Circumcise your hearts. That's a very frequent Old Testament comment. So circumcise your heart. We're not talking about heart surgery, are we? Nor are you talking about the circumcision that a child, little boy would have at 8 days of age in the Old Covenant. We're talking about a figurative thing about becoming clean and pure. And when we have that, when we do those things, we can enjoy life. The sermon title I originally had was The Golden Light of Youth. But as I was thinking about this last night and this morning, I realized I really should have named it L'chaim. If you haven't watched Fiddler on the Roof, do that tonight. L'chaim is Hebrew for to life. And that's the whole point. Life is a gift from God. Enjoy the gift from God. Make sure that you have a life of faith so that you really can get the most joy from the life that God has given you. It is not a denial of a future life with Him at all, but it's just addressed to what do you do here and now? Here and now, let us enjoy what God has given us when He gave us the breath of life. Let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, indeed, L'chaim, to life, not merely as a toast for a beverage, but also to look at the blessing that You've poured upon us. The things that we have enjoyed through our lives, the things that we can still enjoy, regardless of our ages. Help us, particularly my brothers and sisters who are youthful still, to understand that there is much joy for them to apprehend, and may they do that. And for those of us who are a bit older, help us to realize that while You have granted us breath, there is still, in spite of whatever losses we might have had, there's still joy if we have but the eyes to see it and to have that joy. Knowing that we will close our eyes here. And there is an afterlife where we shall see our Savior. Till that day, help us to live for Him and before Him. And we ask it of You in His name. Amen.